what my take is on, particularly on the Antichrist, whether or not he's Jewish. And that's a rising topic that I'm watching. My Christian life is becoming, a little bit more, you know, on the debate scene. You could agree to disagree. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved or walking with God. But I think we'll start with that, because if it just goes real quick, there's no question. You get what I got. We won't go any further. I think it might be smoother if we start with that. So it's a little bit off topic, but I'm never going to be bound to having to teach something just because I have to teach it. We're here to learn together. If you have things that I can, questions that I can help you with, that's what we want to do. So we want to look at the topic of the Antichrist, whether or not he's a Jew. And I'm just going to say, for over 40 years, it's been the general consensus in the past. He's a Jew. But there's no definitive statement. I'm going to give you a few scriptural reasons that are good enough for me to feel strongly about it, actually. One verse in particular is cut and dry, as far as I'm concerned. But the Antichrist is always, it's always a topic that gets a bit of sensationalism. What you want to be careful of is that, you know, because he's spoken of throughout the Bible. The person that's spoken of more than anybody else outside of Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. He's throughout the Bible. It's kind of hidden throughout the Bible. God gives you little aspects of his character. And the book of Proverbs, as we're studying Proverbs, which we'll see in the last two chapters, is you know, a key component of prophecy. It's the last two chapters of the book of Proverbs. It kind of drives that home. So we'll go back to Proverbs. We'll look at these passages that are repeated throughout Proverbs, and you'll see the prophetic element to it. And when you look at the wicked, evil, foolish man, flattery, pride, you're talking about the Antichrist. He's the embodiment of, he doesn't want to be known. I mean, his identity, he wants to be hidden, not because he's humble, like the Holy Spirit, but because he doesn't want people to know. He doesn't want people to know.
That's
but we know, we have the Bible, we know. And he doesn't want people to understand his monstrous design. There's a man rising to power that is going to be more wicked than has ever hit this planet before. We're just the beginning of it. And in order for the world to buy into it, the conscience has to be seared, and the ability to think rationally, reasonably, with just simple common sense, has to be flip-flopped. We are watching that. That's what we're seeing happening. Where you're more and more, gee, am I losing my mind, or is this world crazy? This world is crazy, man. Like the famous saying, it's in the same asylum run by the inmates, because it absolutely is. And so what's amazing about the Bible is the absolute relevance of the Bible, which is absolutely amazing to me. Don't ever let anybody persuade you to think the Bible isn't relevant the day when that is just archaic godly group, because it's not. It's always thousands of years ahead of current events. It's always up to date. Science has always got to catch up to it. You're just figuring things out now. The Bible talks about, you know, millennia ago that was mocked that the Bible can't be true because of this. And then you watch things unfold scripturally. You and I are to put the current events into the pieces of the puzzle, never forgetting Jesus Christ is the central focus. And the Jewish people are the people God chose to reveal himself to the world through. Now look at 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Let's look at a few verses on this. And so we want to just get to the point of, is he Jewish? Now, I've always believed he was Jewish. It's what I was taught. But that doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean you're correct. I mean, I made some assumptions. I still make some assumptions. But there's, you know, when you're questioned or challenged in the last number of years, I've had to reinforce, you know, revisit my beliefs. Like you will too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, 2 Peter 1:20. knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of what? It's not based on a creed or denomination. You don't determine what prophecy, the interpretation of prophecy is. God does. How do you know if God is based on your interpretation? It's going to line up with the what? Number one rule, the scripture cannot be broken. So he says, the scripture is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Do you follow that? So now look at John chapter 13, verse 19, just as to get a context, not just of this topic, but any question specifically regarding prophecy, because a lot of prophecy is not clearly understood until hindsight. I mean, how many quarterbacks kick themselves in the rear end on every Monday? John chapter 13, verse 19. Well, if you're a quarterback in your own life, then I think you're one of them. You don't go look back the day after you did something and said, I shouldn't have thrown that ball. John 13, verse 19. Yep. I tell you before it come to pass, that it could before it come, that when it has come to pass, he may believe that I am he. They didn't understand prophetic statements he was making until after they were fulfilled. Don't be surprised if that's the case. We're watching things come to pass. And as they come to pass, we're able to put other pieces together based on it. Learn that when Jesus Christ was here, there was dozens and dozens of scriptures being fulfilled at his birth during his life. Then while he was on the cross, right while he was on the cross, dozens of scriptures being fulfilled, and nobody understood them until after they were fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Oftentimes, that's what you and I will see. Now, look in Genesis chapter 3. So what I'm pointing that out. What you don't want to do is you don't want to shoehorn the scriptures into your particular creed size, so they fit in your prophetic footprints. Genesis chapter 3. God's not gonna. He can't be boxed into a suitcase, and he doesn't fit into your prophetic footprints. Nobody. Genesis chapter 3. So in other words, give yourself the opportunity to grow. That's why I always buy new pants. I buy the flex fit. I've learned. Genesis 3. Look at this. The very first what is considered prophecy in the Bible. It's two seed lines of both the Word of God, in which one is and isn't, and the person of God, which one is and isn't. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about to the serpent, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is talking about Satan and his seed. It's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist and it's Jesus Christ. Look at this. Now, we had mentioned earlier, look at 1 John chapter 2. That a lot of people make the mistake and they become dogmatic that the Antichrist is only a system, or that it's only a person. It's both. Sir?
So when it says, thou shalt bruise his heel, does that mean like when Jesus crushes his enemies? Is that what that means?
Yes. You can have it just like that, as well as create a limp in their walk. Bruce his heel.
Okay.
So you can have it in a present tense, active mode of trying to walk with God. He's after your feet, your walk. Or you can have it in the sense of when Christ is crushing his head. That's how you ask it.
Yeah, I don't know.
You can have it either way. Either way of that could be an interpretation of what he's saying there. But you'll see it, look at Romans 16 really quick. In Romans 16 and Colossians 2. Colossians 2, when Christ was on the cross. Romans 16 is when we come back with Christ. Romans 16. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan, what?
Under your feet
shortly. The grace of the Lord, that's the second advent of Christ. We're going to come back with him. Of course, he's going to bruise him. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. So this, that's where he shall bruise his feet. It's a process of stomping. Now, but now look in Colossians. But it already happened spiritually. That's a literal fulfillment of that. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So you're resurrected. Quickened, right? Mm-hmm. Blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he's already been conquered. But your day-by-day walk has to do with understanding that. So it could be a present tense, your walk, in the sense that you've been resurrected with him. Now you're trying to walk a daily walk in the spirit. And the other way is a literal way.
Second coming.
Okay, now back in, look at First John. So now when with the Antichrist, another reference. First John chapter 2. So we went over this a few weeks ago when I pointed out to you. The Antichrist only found in John's epistle. John is a type of the church. So there's a the world doesn't the natural man receives not the things in the Spirit of God. They're just looking at the ebb and flow, the waxing and the waning, the wave goes in, the wave goes out. The stock market goes up, the smart stock market goes down. This bad thing happens, it's good things happen. Now it's a Republican turn, president, it's a Democrat, and it's always just back and forth and back and forth. You and I know different. You and I know that evil men shall wax worse and worse. So it goes like this. It keeps going like this, but in a trajectory that's one direction. And we know it's going to end and culminate in what's called the Great Tribulation. With a man embodying the wickedness of the spirit of this world, because the spirit of this world is being led by the God of this world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as you heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Singular, plural. Future, present. See that? So it's more than just an individual, it's a system. See in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth him. So it's an individual. You're looking at chapter 4 as well as a system. See in chapter 4, verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and that is that spirit. So you'll get a lot of philosophy and psychology, and you'll get a lot of garbage mumbo jumbo that tries to come into the church and mess up your mind on who Christ is. Question. That's not of God. See, that's of the devil. That's the spirit of this world, the spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world? So there's something that exists now that it permeates the world, that is in the future going to be embodied in a single individual like it's never been before. That's the Antichrist. Okay? When people use the language, that's what they're talking about. But we always have this comfort. Year of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you see the them and the he, plural and singular. It's a system, it's an individual. Look at the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. Now, this is important, and what does this have to do with him being a Jew? Because you'll see. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Not only is Antichrist against Christ, but he also counterfeits Christ. It's both. 2 Thessalonians. And why is that important? Because that's one of the reasons I believe he's Jewish. Why? Because Jesus is Jewish. Check Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Yeah, it's counterfeit. He's not the anti-Mohammed. It's not anti-Allah. It's not anti-Mohammed. It's not anti-Hindu. It's not anti-Darwin. It's not anti-anything or anyone. It's anti-Christ. And I know Christ is an anointed, but it's Jesus, it's God, the God of the Bible, that he's counterfeiting. Now look at this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. Well, it'll get clearer as we go through. It doesn't mean he's an Orthodox Jew when he comes here. It definitely means his ethnicity.
Go ahead. Wouldn't the Jews only accept a Jewish person as a Messiah?
Well, you would think they would. Messiah means, look at words.
Anointed.
Messiah is the Hebrew.
What's the Greek?
Christ.
Christ.
Isaiah 44.
Isaiah 44.
And what is the English?
No?
Yeah.
Eh?
See, you have this anointing. Eh?
You're anointed. And you get saved.
Mm.
You have Christ in you. But you can also have an anointing and not have Christ in you. You have anointing. So you're saying, wouldn't the Jews accept it? Now, look at it, look just as an instance. As their Messiah, you would think, yeah, they're only going to accept somebody that's Jewish. But for the purpose of rebuilding their temple, they would accept a Gentile. See? He's of God. That doesn't mean necessarily that he's their Messiah. But the anointing of God is upon him. You know this because of Isaiah 44. Now, this is why some people would say he's not Jewish. They're going to point you to a man called Cyrus. Isaiah 44, I think it is. Yeah. Here's Cyrus. That God conquered Babylon through a Gentile king and that king sent the Jews back, or initiated the sending of the Jews back to rebuild their temple. See? So he wasn't accepted as their Messiah, but as Christ, as an anointed. See in Ezekiel, Isaiah 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. See that? Whose right hand I have folded. God will anoint the Gentile to fulfill his will. Now that's why the Jews thought Donald Trump was that he was messianic, because he was the 45th president. In Isaiah chapter 45, they're always looking for signs. And they recognize something about the 45th president, a Gentile king, rough and tough like Cyrus, you know, knocking down Babylon, and he may be the one that allows us to rebuild our temple. That may be part of the reason why God pulled this. We ain't ready yet. Turn to, where did I say turn?
Isaiah 44.
Isaiah
44? No,
1 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, no, it was Isaiah 45. I'm sorry. It was Isaiah 45. We just looked at that. But look at 2 Thessalonians 2. So, now this is important to get. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Now here, the Thessalonian church is being written to because they have a lot of problems, a lot of tribulation. They're questioning if they're going to go through the tribulation. When bad things happen, you know, a lot of people get a lot of Christians get excited about how this is fitting into the prophetic picture of Christ's return and the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff. And a lot of people in the world are like, it's apocalyptic, and what do I do? Where do I go? Some people get saved, some people don't, whatever the case may be. There's a lot of emotion when there's serious events going on, like it's happening today. And the Thessalonians experience this as a church, so that sort of emotional distress is being addressed. Are we missing? I thought Christ is coming back. Are we missing this? So it's to the Thessalonian church. He comforts them regarding the rapture. No, you haven't missed it. It hasn't happened yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together at the end. They're two separate events. Okay. But as you go through this, he gives a series of things that are going to happen before the day of Christ is completely fulfilled. Not before the rapture. Before what ends in the day of Christ is the second advent. And so he said, let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, that they shall not come except to come falling away first, apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself upon all that is called God. So he opposes, that's anti, he's against, and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, so he just doesn't oppose, where he's contrary is the Antichrist, he counterfeits, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See? Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, what am I going to do? That's when they knew that. That's when you're going to know I'm God. Temple. That's what he's doing. See that? This is a counterfeit, as well as opposition. Okay, so did you see that? Right? Now, when God sent, he says, people are going to be sent a strong delusion. See it in verse 10. With all deceivableness and righteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Look at the world we live in. They, more and more, they don't want the truth. They're more interested in winning an argument or debate or ratifying or codifying laws that will justify their evil purposes and designs, allowing them to fulfill their wicked lusts legally. Right? That's what's going on. And so he says, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Now, when we read God sends them strong delusion, jump back just as a matter of point, Isaiah 66. Because what we're seeing, get ready to go to tribulation, it's not random. It's not just some spontaneous, I think I'm just going to send tribulation on the earth for the next 7 years. It's based on a repeated rejection over centuries and even millennia of the Spirit of God in his wonderful, loving, long-suffering, reaching out to people and saying, you know, repent, repent, repent. It takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Even during the tribulation, God does this. So when he sends this deceivableness, this deception, they're going to believe a lie, delusion. Look at it in Isaiah 66, verse 3 and 4. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb is if he cut. These are people approaching God in their hypocrisy. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth and cannot support and recognize, because that's what man called Antioch of Pisidia. It's probably the single most greatest type of the Antichrist in the Bible. And Jesus Christ points us to him. We'll see. He that burneth incense is if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their what? Delusions. The delusion in the book of Thessalonians is predicated on a series of opportunities to repent that they constantly rejected. So God, he sends a series of delusions. And they're going further and further away as mankind is hardening their heart. Now, I showed you where that's where some people believe that the Messiah, or the coming Christ, the Antichrist, is going to be Gentile because of Isaiah 14.
14.
This is the general reason, and this is catching. It's getting more steam. Just as the rapture approaches, you've got a lot of thoughts are going to go through people's minds. Are we going to go through the tribulation? Are we going to go through half the tribulation? Is there no rapture at all? That's what begins to happen in the mind. So it's important, just like, am I really saved? I still sin. I had this thought. And God allows that so you prove your own self whether or not you're in the faith for salvation. You prove your own self whether or not you're in the faith when it comes to the truth. Is what you've been taught and what you believe correct? Does it need to be adjusted or does it need to be, you know, rejected? If it's not the truth, and you should always have that part that if the scriptures can show me otherwise, I've got to go with the book. And look at it in, what did I say, turn?
Revelation
13. So this is the Antichrist. I'm using it generically, whenever it's a reference to the man of sin, who's revealed as the son of perdition in the tribulation. I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, you can put down next to that or look it up yourself in Isaiah 60, verse 5. Oftentimes in the Bible, the reference to people amongst the sea is Gentiles. Not, I don't think it's all the time, but enough times that it's a pattern that you need to take, you need to put some weight on, especially since this is going to mention somebody having ten horns. Ten in the Bible is clearly the number of Gentiles. And so I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. So this is a world kingdom. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. And he sees this beast, and he brings you right to Daniel 7 with the description of what he sees. He sees the leopard, the bear, and the lion. And the dragon gave him his power. So this is a kingdom. See that? Now you see, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was. So you have this beast. What's important to see is you have this beast. The end of Christ. It's the last world kingdom. You have this beast. In verse 1. And that's kingdom. And then this is everything to say. This is all his evil desires and capabilities and power. This is his masterpiece, deception to the world. Who's he going to count for? When he counts against Christ, not going to be Jesus. My opinion is, hands down, it is. Why would you do anything else if your eternal destiny is based on your unbelief? And so now you see a beast of the kingdom, and then we're going to see it's a king.
Beast
king. And you're going to see it's political. And then you're going to see it's a crocodile. It's religious. This is man, this is his last attempt to deceive the world into a utopia that we could evolve into. See, this is what's happening in the world, where we're headed. So this is the kingdom. Now here's the beast, where it's the king. It's an individual. I saw another one of his heads that was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Just one of the heads of the beast, this beast. And then you see in verse 11, I beheld another beast. See? It's a beast, it's a kingdom, it's a beast, it's a king, it's a beast, it's a prophet. So when Jesus Christ comes to earth, who precedes him to herald his coming? Who points people to him and say, yeah, that's the man? John the Baptist. Right? The spirit of Elijah. So he does miracles very similar to Elijah. This is all, the whole thing is a Jewish telling. The whole thing is, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God. Do you follow that? Now, just because the kingdom is Gentile, this is what people will use to say, well, it's Gentile. It's Gentile. Well, the kingdom is Gentile. Doesn't mean the kingdom. Doesn't mean the kingdom. And that's he points people there. He's pushed out the west for total, and he takes the position and role of that right there. Read about that in Revelation 17. They don't care about the false prophet, his religious role. Look at it. They're both using each other. So now, having said that, let me give you some reasons that would point to this person being himself, why I would say he's Jewish. I'll go over three reasons, maybe more, we'll see how time goes. But that's enough. John chapter 5, verse 39. I think that's it. So you're already getting a sense of what I've given to you, that the whole thing is counter. So I showed you why people think that he's not Jewish. That's the main reason why right there. But you're going to see three, I think one right here. It's going to be John 5. It's going to be Isaiah 14, understand, and this will be a letter. Okay? And then we'll expand. But look at John chapter 5, verse 39. So like right now, I think Trudy, I think you were actually setting this up to today, as a matter of fact, which was relatively going over, but it's not unique. Where there's always been throughout history people that think that this person, the Jews are believe this is the Christ, the Messiah. And other people think this is the end. When during Second World War, everybody thought Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. You know, Osama bin Laden and Obama. But all these people come to because they fit into the niche of things about the Antichrist. You think they're the Antichrist, they're not. We have not. The Antichrist is wicked and wicked thief. There's never been a man more wicked than what's going to come in the person of the Antichrist. But in look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. Not John, rather, 5:39. Let's see verse 38. Ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. The word's not abiding in you. Search the scriptures. In them you think ye have eternal life. They are they which testify of who? Of me. See it? Verse 42. But I know you that ye have not the love of God. I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Now look what Christ is saying. He's talking to the Jews. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. It's Jewish. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. The Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. So they're still looking for the Christ. They can accept the Christ as far as an anointing in a Gentile position, but not the role of Messiah takes the reign of David. That's the difference. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? We know that thou art a man of God. Man's sent from God, for no man doeth the thing thou doest except God be with him. So they were only looking at, you know, maybe you're the Messiah, maybe you're not. They're only looking at the Messiah as a Jewish, you know, fulfillment of the prophecies of the line of David being continued as a king. But they would accept anyone as an anointed man of God of Christ in that sense. That was Gentile. But that's not how we're looking at it. That would be a reason people would think it's Gentile. What I'm telling you is the Jews will not accept the role of the Messiah unless it's Jewish. And he's going to come in his own name. Him ye will receive. So they're looking for someone else to be the Messiah that they didn't accept Jesus Christ to be. Now look at this in Matthew 24. You better believe people that are into their faith, whether it's Muslim, Jewish, Catholic, Christian, they're studying the book about this particular type of topic. The rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist. That's on people's minds. Because there's a sense. You can tell. You can feel it the closer the muddy, swampy water in the tub is going down. You can see the crud lines get darker and darker. You can feel the sand grit on your feet. You could feel the pull of the water going down the drain. Then you could begin to see little cruddy creatures that are in there. Amen? We're watching. And so Mark chapter 24. Now Christ says this about the tribulation. See what he tells them in the end of the world? The time of his coming, verse 3. What should be the sign of the coming of the end of the world? And Jesus answered, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in whose name? Jesus. It's going to be Jewish. As far as I'm concerned, many shall come in my name. They don't come in the name. I mean, you got the big thing you got right now is you got the Muslims have what they call the 12th Imam that is supposed to be sent from God, you know, to help deliver and let everybody know that Muslim faith is the true faith, this, that, and the other. He's going to bring peace on earth and all that kind of stuff. Because if you don't follow him, you're going to get your head cut off, basically. And then you've got the Hindus have their 10th and final incarnation of Vishnu. You've got the Jews still looking for the Messiah. And you've got the Catholics looking for who's going to be the next pope. And then you get into the economic world and your Schwabs that think God isn't real. We're going to solve the problem in this world with the Great Reset or this other thing or, you know, whatever anybody's worldview is. They believe they've been anointed, possibly, to bring in this last one world government, solve the problems of this world. Nobody's going to do that apart from Jesus. Anybody that thinks they can is a false Christ, because only he can. But what we saw in what Jesus Christ is warning, they're going to come in my name. And he talks about many of them. And then he says in Mark 13, he calls them false. So that's Antichrist. They're counterfeiting. In Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets, see that's plural, just like Antichrist, plural. False Christ and false prophets shall rise. And I'm just trying to, it's the spirit of the world. It's not just religious and political. It's economic. It's academic. You see it infecting the sports world. You see it affecting advertisement for cars. It's in on foods. It's on the Disney Channel. It's the spirit of this world. See? Shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So you see this, you see all these global personalities rise because they've got charisma or strong alpha, you know, components to their nature, so on and so forth. They're all pointing to a future Antichrist. He's coming. What I'm suggesting to you is he's not going to be Chinese. He's not going to be, you know, the Russian bear. He's not going to be a Roman Catholic Pope. When I taught a few weeks ago, he's going to assume the title. I personally believe that he's going to assume the title as the substitute vicar of Jesus Christ. Yeah, carries, you know, filii idea, Pope. He's not going to be of the belief system of Gandhi. There may be antichrist and spirits that are coming that vein of those religions, but the antichrist, the man of sin, that man of sin, the son of perdition, is not going to be anything other than Jewish. Because the Jews are looking for their Messiah. It's what the brother said there. I wasn't correcting him. I was qualifying that the Jews can accept a Messiah that's anointed, that is a Christ, but not counterfeiting Jesus, because he's the Messiah. That's what he's telling them. They watch it. Watch for it. We're seeing it. Amen. So that man that's in Israel right now, that the Jews are, they believe they're talking, communicating with him. They believe he's the Messiah. See, do I particularly believe that he is? No, I don't.
What's his name?
What's his name, Judy? Do you know Arlene? The man they claim that they might be the Messiah. Rabbi something, right?
I don't know his name.
Okay, well, what I'm going to demonstrate to you the reason why I don't think he is, because I don't think he's going to be, it's going to be a hardcore, ultra-Orthodox Jew. I'll show you why. His ethnicity is going to be, to me, is undeniable. Sister? Ma'am? If he what?
If he was going to be like a true Jew, or like a nationality somewhere else, Jewish.
Well, his ethnicity to me is undeniable, and at least we're going to see if he deceives them. Here's another reason why he deceives them, because he allows the temple to be rebuilt. I just don't see how anybody else cares about that. The Muslims aren't going to have the temple to be rebuilt. Where is the temple ground that what would be an obstruction to the temple being rebuilt on the existing temple ground? What's there right now? An Islamic mosque, one of their three most holy sites. They're not going to surrender that peacefully. And they would never, that's not a compromise they're going to allow. Look at this in Revelation 14.
I read that they could actually be right to the side of it without.
And that is, in my opinion, that's a compromised position that would allow for something to happen. And that's okay, because everything's on the table. Because we're all trying to figure this thing out. We know what's going to happen in the end and how God gets it there. That's why this is, even though this is dangerous, perilous times, it's exciting. So he can. The thing is why don't they? Because the Jews know that that's their Temple Mount. And if that's the only way, then we'll go. But it ain't going to happen. That's going to get bumped. Look at Revelation 14. Where do they measure the temple? No, in Revelation. So Revelation 11. Yeah, Revelation 11. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. During the tribulation, that's Revelation 11. Revelation 11, you see the temple rebuilt. Look at it again in 2 Thessalonians 2. So this is a key element of why the Jewish people would accept the Antichrist as though he were not just the Christ, but the Messiah. You'll see as it continues. The rebuilding of the temple is a critical component. 2 Thessalonians 2. Here's this man of sin, going to be revealed, the son of perdition, verse 4, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he has God, what does he do? He sits. So when he sits in the temple of God, what's the only place you can sit?
Mercy seat.
Huh? What's that?
Mercy seat.
The Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. See that? Now look back in Matthew 24. Temple's going to be rebuilt. Christ, and Christ warns the Jewish people, don't be deceived. Lots of false Christ. This is how he's going to get in. Check Matthew chapter 24. You are not their Messiah if the temple's not being rebuilt. They have everything ready, all the components to rebuild the temple. And even so far as the genetic, you know, preparation for the red heifer and all the other stuff they got going. So it's all ready, the labor and the washing and the lineage of priests and the tribe of Levi. They got all of the old, they got all this stuff ready. They just need the temple ground. And Matthew chapter 24, look at verse. That's a whole other topic because the Ark of the Covenant is said to, after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it, eventually you see it, the only next place you time to see it is in heaven. But we can have a study on it sometime because there's reasons to believe the possibility. People teach that it's in Ethiopia, and that's a whole other study. But in Matthew chapter number 24,
Ethiopia,
whom ye therefore shall see. Here Jesus said talking in verse Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom being preached, right? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, he points them to Daniel. That's where we're going to end up. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when ye, it's all Jewish, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, but that doesn't mean the Antichrist is Jewish. I'm just saying the whole thing is Jewish. See the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in what? So one is sitting, the only place you sit is Holy Holy. The abomination is standing. And it's standing where? In the Holy. That's an item right there. This takes place in the middle of the tribulation. Okay? Now look at this again in Daniel chapter 9. So the Jews are looking for their Messiah. It's going to involve the temple. It's Jewish. And after 80, look at Daniel 9:26. It's all Jewish. See verse 24? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. and upon thy holy city. You look at verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's Messiah. God is giving you the date of the crucifixion of Messiah. Based on when you follow this line through. It's going to be right around 33 AD. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's be killed. But not for himself. He died for our sins, not his. But not for himself. And the now here it is right here. And the people of the prince. Now you see how princes fell? Look at verse 25. Knowing therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince. See the difference?
Mm-hmm.
He's a counterfeit. See, he's a counterfeit. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city. So the people of the prince that shall come. Now, this takes place historically in 70 AD with the Roman Empire. Now, when you read, you're following me. If you start choking, I lose you. Raise your hand. You read in Daniel 2, the Bible lays out the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles begin with the destruction of the temple with Nebuchadnezzar. The temple. And he destroys the temple, and then he gets a dream of the world, the sequence of world empires that would precede the first advent of Christ. And it goes from Babylon to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks to the Romans, and then Christ would come. He's going to be cut off. And he says, the people of prince that shall come, and they destroy the city and the sanctuary. You know, because after Babylon, they go back against Cyrus, the anointed for that purpose. Rebuilds the temple, and then here comes Rome, and they destroy it because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And he said, at the end, he said, the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. So this is why the common belief is, and I agree with it, that the last world empire will be an extension of the Roman Empire. Because when you look at the kings up until the time of Jesus Christ, the last kingdom is the Antichrist kingdom. But it's been put on pause. It goes from the head to the arms, the chest, and the legs to the feet. The feet are an extension of the legs. Each one, one merges to the next, to the next, to the next. Right now, there's a pause. But that last world empire is taught it's coming from an extension of the old Roman Empire. Now, we have a lot of blockage when you think the Roman Empire is the European Union, north, south, east, the western side. There's a whole eastern side of the Roman Empire, which involves what basically constituted the Assyrian Empire. Amen? And where Antioch Epiphanes ruled. That's where he ruled, Syria. That's important to see as we're going here. Now, look at this so he says, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end wars and desolation, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, that wasn't Rome. He's showing you the last week has been paused. Christ hasn't returned. There's a one world government kingdom coming that's going to last a week. That's 7 years. Every day is a year in this prophecy. 7 years, that's called the tribulation. And what's important to see is, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So what's important to recognize is that this 7 year period is split down the center 3.5 years. See? It begins with peace. And it ends with wrath. We'll break into this. Yeah? When the Antichrist sits in the Holy of Holies and the idol sits in the holy place, that happens in the middle of the tribulation. Okay?
I have cut it short, so we'll go to one. Let's speed this up a little bit.
So are you seeing what's going on here where he says that he enters in, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease? In Daniel 8 and 11, it says he enters peaceably with flattery. You know, Proverbs is always talking about that. It's the Jews, man. They're going to get caught up. It's going to tell them what they want to hear. They make a covenant with death and hell. Now look at this in Revelation 6. He doesn't come, letting everybody know he's the devil. He comes disguised. That's the next point, Revelation 6. I saw when the Lamb, this is the beginning of the tribulation, right here, Revelation 6:1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, this is how the tribulation began. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given on him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. Now he has a bow, he goes forth conquering to conquer. What's missing? Arrows. So how is he going forth conquering without arrows? Verse 3. And when he had opened the second beast, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given him that sat on there to take peace from the earth. He conquers and conquers with peace. That's the first half of the tribulation. Okay? Now, when you're reading the book of Revelation, the first chapter is in the first year, the second chapter is in the second year, the third chapter is the third. You're reading four accounts that are divided in the book of Revelation from 6 to 19 with Christ returning. And it happened, then he gives you another account. And then Christ returns and gives you another account. That's how you're reading the book of Revelation. He doesn't come back four times. He comes back once with four different depictions, just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. First coming. A different perspective. So that's what you're reading right here. Comes back at the end of chapter 6. But chapter 6 isn't the first few years, 7 the next few years. No, they're happening simultaneously. That's in some way of configuration that nobody's figured out yet, as far as I can tell. But anyway, so this is what you have. Now let's look at the next reason right here. Look at Isaiah 14. Who does Antichrist want to counterfeit? God. Now let's look at this. I'll show you a few of them. Isaiah 14. So, is Jesus Christ a lion? Is Jesus Christ called a lion?
Yes.
Supposed to be the devil. But he's the lion with capital F. He's the lion's lion. Is Jesus Christ a lamb with capital L? Is the false prophet a lamb with a small L? So, God has his prophets. He has his prophets. God has his word. He has his word. God has his apostles. The Bible says they're apostles of the devil. The Bible has his spirit. He has his spirit. But he has a temple. He has a temple. He has a bride. He has a bride. Do you see this? See? He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. It's a counterfeit. Isaiah 14. So the reason I believe is the Jews are still looking for their Messiah. Not just an individual that's anointed, but their Messiah. It's going to involve the temple and worship and peace, so on and so forth. Isaiah chapter number 14, verse 12. But here we see the other reasons. The devil's obsession is to counterfeit God and Jesus Christ. He's not. You see, Muhammad's a false Christ. See that? The devil's not interested in counterfeiting Muhammad. The counterfeit of Christ, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. I'll show you. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said, now I will ascend into heaven, I will draw my throne above the stars of God. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yeah? He's going to bring it right to Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne. He's going to counterfeit Jesus Christ when he counterfeits God. Look at this in Galatians chapter 1. I'll give you just two places. Galatians chapter 1. See verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be a curse. See in verse number 6. Marvel not, you're so removed from the hymn that is called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 9. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Look where he says it's in Corinthians. I think he says another Jesus, doesn't he say? You got that? Can you look that up, John?
Another Jesus? Okay.
Another Jesus. I think it's 2 Corinthians
11.
11:4. For if he that cometh preacheth another what?
Jesus.
Jesus. It's a false Christ, weren't just, you know, false Christ saying that he's here, that it's me.
Yeah.
It's Jesus. He that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Christ. Do you understand? Yeah, it's gonna be Jewish. Now look at the counterfeit Revelation 16 and 2 Thessalonians 2, the last point. Revelation 16. It's counterfeit Trinity. He's obsessed with counterfeiting God. He's obsessed with counterfeiting the Bible. Look at what Muslims come from the Bible, man. Their combination of Jews and Christianity, you know, messed around with other pagan beliefs. Because that's what he was. You look at Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. It's all a counterfeit. Reincarnation is the counterfeit of a resurrection. Revelation chapter 16. Look at verse number 13. He's counterfeiting God. He's counterfeiting the Jewish God, the Jewish Bible. Revelation 16:13. So, well, to me, he's not just counterfeiting an anointed man. He's counterfeiting the Messiah, Jesus. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the Trinity. Counterfeits the Trinity. So now look at 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. So when I say he's a Jew, he's not going to be a hardcore Orthodox Jew, necessarily, but he's going to be an ethnic Jew. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he says, okay, a fallen away, and that man of sin be revealed. So he has a human nature, the son of perdition. He's got a supernatural nature. The son of perdition involves Satan. So you have Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. You have the man of sin. You have the son of perdition. See it? And then you have verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, that's the mystery of iniquity. How Satan could be incarnate in a man. The mystery of godliness is God will manifest in the flesh. The whole thing is a counterfeit. One more. Revelation 2. It's counterfeit. It's God's kingdom that's being counterfeited. It's God's kingdom that's being counterfeited. You make your own opinion. I'm giving you reasons why. And I'll give you one more. Close with Revelation chapter 2. See here? He's obsessed with this. Revelation 2, verse 9. I know thy works of tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are what? Which say they are what? And are not, but are the synagogue of who? They say they're Jews. They're not. They're not real Jews. Doesn't mean that they might not be from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they're not really Jews. They're of the synagogue of Satan. That's his counterfeit. See? So now this is how I believe he's coming. Look at the last thing. Look at Daniel 11. Make it speed it up. Daniel chapter number. So Daniel 11 is an expanded exposition of the little horn of Daniel chapter 8, 7 and 8. So the Greek Empire conquers the Medes and Persians under a man called Alexander the Great, who when he dies at a very young age, his kingdom is divided with four generals. And one of them is the realm was called the Seleucids, and the others the Ptolemies, and you have two other ones. Not that they're not important, but they fade out because one is considered the northern part, which is the Seleucid, which is basically Assyria, and the other is the southern part, which is Egypt, little Israel in the middle. You know, who gets Israel? And so you've got the northern part was run by a rule by man called eventually Antiochus Epiphanes. When Jesus Christ says, go to the book of Daniel, that's what he's talking about. Because here is this man, Daniel chapter 11. And these are all taking place in what's known as the silent years, from Malachi to Matthew, the 4 years.
Believe me, brother, there's a lot more happening in the silent year of your life than you may realize. And so how can you understand? Get in the book. God's doing something in your life. And so is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So in Daniel chapter 11, here's this fellow right here. Look at verse number 30. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. So in Daniel 9, he enters in peaceably, and he agrees to a covenant of sacrifice with the Jewish people for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he breaks the covenant, right in the middle. And they shall place the abomination that make it desolate. That's when the Antichrist is killed. That's when Satan comes. See what you have right here. We'll get into it. We'll get into John's
13 or 17. What you got right here, in the middle of the tribulation, you have Satan kicked out, and there's Satan coming back to you. You have the Antichrist that's killed. He's right here. He dies, and here's his body. There's his spirit. And that happens right in the middle of tribulation. And then you got the king of the Bible is big, Satan's power. And he comes up. So you have a body, spirit, and a soul. Somebody's coming out of it. Gets the one to suffer. And that's the same time that an image is made right here. And an image is given life. It's given some sort of electronic artificial intelligence life of the Antichrist. That is put into the holy place. He resurrects and goes into the Holy of Holies. And God says, you better be rubber, man. Get out of Israel. That's when they go to see the Peter. That's what's happening. See? That's when he claims the enemy. Now, having said that now Antioch Epiphanes, historically, this is what it's talking about, these wars. And the reason God has Daniel write this as inspired scripture, because it's not just an historical narrative. There's lots of wars, just like there's lots of kingdoms after Rome. Why didn't he continue with, you got the Ottoman Empire, the French, Empire, the Spanish Empire. And I mean, why did he get it? Because he's focusing on Israel. He's paused with his dealings with Israel. The tribulations are all about the Jews. The Antichrist is all about deceiving the Jews. It's all Jewish. The whole thing's Jewish. I'm just suggesting you don't get pulled away and think it's something else. No, it's all Jewish. Anyways, when you read through this is Antiochus Epiphanes, and Christ brings you to what he did, because he stopped the sacrifice with Israel. He slaughtered a pig. He made Jewish priests and stuff eat their flesh, sprinkled blood on holy things. It's like he desecrated the temple, and he goes and he sits in it. And he sets an idol of Zeus in the temple. See, it's a counterfeit, it's a type of what's going to happen. Now, pick it up in verse 15. And some of them of understanding shall fail and try to purge and make them. Well, that's one, the Maccabees. We'll see that in John chapter 10. There's some Jews that revolted, they fought against it. And it was called the time of the Maccabees. There's a couple books, apocryphal books, that have some historical validity. Anyways, even to the time of the end, because it's yet for time appointed. So now, what he's saying is, all of a sudden, the discourse on Antioch Epiphany stops. He goes into a tremendous prophetic portrayal of the Antichrist. Because that's what he was illustrating about. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. Look at this. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And shall speak. Now, whether or not he had any sensitivity to the spiritual beliefs of the Jews, of his ethnicity is something I can't answer to the extent that I wish I could, at least right now I can't, but I'm suggesting to you he's Jewish.
And he's sympathetic in the first 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years, he could care less because he's making himself a god. Look at this. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, capital G, that's Jehovah, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. 3.5 years to do this. That's it. Neither shall, now this is the verse right here. This is the verse right here, Daniel 11. This is the strongest verse for me.
Now watch how he words this.
Neither shall he regard the God of what? I'm going to give you a few examples. Every time you find that in the Bible, it's Jewish. The God of his fathers, he's Jewish. Okay? Now, the reason I say that is the only way, if you suggest this to someone that doesn't agree with that, say, isn't that a term that just refers to the Jewish, a Jewish history, a Jewish DNA, a Jewish ethnicity? And they'll say, yeah, but my Bible doesn't say that. As soon as I hear that, I'm like, okay, somebody don't want you to know their tracks. Because now it's not a matter of, do you believe he's Jewish or not? Now it's a matter of, do you believe this is the inspired, preserved word of God or not? Because if it is, I don't see how you can escape it. The God of his fathers, the God, capital G, not small g, because the New Bible, most of them, say the God, small g. The devil wants you to think he's a Gentile. He's derailing people. Amen. He's derailing the Jewish people because he hates their guts. Because he hates God. Amen. And they're the promised seed, not him to come through them. So anyways, he said, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. It's Jewish. Unless you have a Bible that says he shall regard the God small g of his father. That's any pagan God. That means he's Gentile. See, if it was small g, he's Gentile. Because it's capital G. He's Jewish. The God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. It doesn't matter. But he's giving you this distinction so that you recognize he's Jewish. For he shall magnify himself above all, but in his estate shall he honor him. There it is right there. The God of forces. Right there. See that? Oh, the God of forces. He can't create life. He can't create a soul. Amen? He can come into life. Amen? There's a body, there's a spirit. He can create a soul over here. That's what happened. That's pretty well. What does that mean? That's besides for what our objective is today, to show you that it's Jewish. Now, I'm going to give you just a few verses. Look at Exodus 3. I'll give you three of them. Brother. He could be. It might be that might be the desire of women where he's misogynistic. he's not honoring their desire in different ways. And most religions in the world, they berate women. You look at the Muslims, they berate women. I mean, look at that woman that was the recent the rock climber from Iran. Her life was better because she competed without the hijab, whatever it is. I don't know how to pronounce it wrong. Where did I say, hey, Exodus 3, we'll look at three places and we'll wrap up. Exodus 3. So I'm telling you, search the scripture, see one time. Every time you find that phrase, the God of his fathers is Jewish. Every single time. Jewish. It's the God, capital G, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not a small G. Of his fathers, that means whoever it's talking about is Jewish. That's, it's undeniable, as far as I'm concerned. That's it. You can't beat that. So somebody tells me there's nothing in the scriptures that says it definitively. That's a definitive for me. That's all I need. But all the other hints and clues are there. Exodus 3. Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14. We'll go three places and we'll stop. And Moses said unto God, see, capital G, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is the name? What shall I say? Said unto Moses, I am the name. The God of your fathers. I am the name. The God of his fathers. I'll show you his fathers. But it's the God of your fathers. It's going to be, it's the same phrase, just who said it. who you're directing it to, and whether it's plural or singular. Now look at it in look at Sennacherib speaking in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And now the reason they'll say this, they'll say he's the Assyrian king. You go through the Assyrian book of Isaiah, you'll find it over and over and over again that the Antichrist is referred to as the Assyrian, because Antioch Epiphanes' kingdom was Assyrian. That's what it was. As a matter of fact, Assyria included Babylon and Asher. That was Nimrod's kingdom. That was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. See, because we get, so the revived Roman Empire included Assyria. So we can't, if the revived Roman Empire has to come from Europe. But it doesn't. There's this side also. There's exciting stuff that's gonna happen, brother. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 10 to 15, but he's often called the Assyrian, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verses 10 to 15. So, 15, I'll give you one more. Second Chronicles 32, 15. So that's why you'll read some commentators who are in agreement with this. I did not discover this or figure this, I disagree with it. I've read different people's opinions. I'm giving you mine based on components of what other people have, you know, I gleaned from them. 2 Chronicles 32, verse number 10 and 15. Thus saith Sennacherib, king of what? Syria. Whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege of Jerusalem? And he starts bad-mouthing Hezekiah, the king of Hezekiah. Verse number 13, know ye not that what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed and could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now therefore let not Hezekiah deceive you nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? What does it say, the God of his fathers? Well, that's close enough anyways. You're in 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 33. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought it. So Sennacherib understood the difference between the two gods. And 2 Chronicles 33, verse number 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now you could write down 2 Chronicles 34, 32 and 2 Chronicles 36, 14. It's always saying the same thing. Ezra chapter 10, verse 11. The text we're reading right now, the God of his fathers. But look in the New Testament. Look at what Peter, when he preaches to the Jews. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Acts 3, verse number 13. The God of here, Peter. Peter saw and he answered to the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye this day? 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. That phrase is always a reference to the Jewish people. It's never a reference to Gentiles. And last place, look at I have Isaiah 52, a star. So let's go there. That's be the last one. Isaiah 52, verse 4. Isaiah 52, verse 4. So, Antiochus Epiphanes was from Assyria, and he desecrated the temple. And Christ said, go back to that passage. There's something there, because there was a prophecy that he was typifying. And he brings you right there. That Assyria has something to do with it. That's the extension of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. That's the Gentile kingdom, but a Jewish king. In Isaiah chapter number, where did I say term? 52:4. We'll close with this. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Remember when Egypt, when the Jews were in bondage in the book of Exodus? It was an Egyptian king, but he wasn't Egyptian. He was Assyrian. You know what I'm saying? This is going to be an Assyrian king. It's Jewish. But I'm just pointing out to you that there's something about this Assyrian he wants us to see. That's why I believe that the Antichrist, the Antichrist of all Antichrists, is an Assyrian Jew. So, has anybody else got any questions? Now, obviously, you don't have to agree with what I'm saying, but I had some questions that I want to clarify. Anybody? Nothing? Nobody? Nothing? We love it. Come back soon. Until then, we pray that we all may be faithful in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, brethren, thanks. Thank you.